I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and let's go to the book of Mark in chapter 4. What I have to share with you today is a difficult passage at its first viewing. Hopefully today we'll be able to clarify some things that have in the past been a little confusing. What we find in chapter 4 is a passage where the Lord Jesus really begins to dive into the nuts and bolts of his doctrine more deliberately. In fact, the chapters before, we've seen he would talk about the doctrine of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and all of those suggestions that there was a certain doctrine. Well, now we're going to get to look at that doctrine. Sadly, this doctrine is oftentimes misunderstood. And so I want you to understand that that is by design, which is a little bit interesting. If you notice, the first point in the outline before you is the challenge of the kingdom of God. Because there is a challenge here. It's hard sometimes to get our mind around the doctrine of the kingdom of God, the gospel, really, which is at its core. And it's put before us here in a way that is something you would not have assumed would have happened. And so let me dive in here. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30-fold and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." Wow. Now, this parable of the sower has been commented on a lot throughout history of the church. This seems to be a hinge parable. In fact, Jesus will say at one point, if you do not understand this parable, how shall you understand any of the parables? So, if we were to do a little quiz and ask you, what did Jesus just teach? We would all be sitting here scratching our heads if that's all we ever had to go on. A sower went forth to sow. He sowed among the wayside. He sowed among the stony ground. He sowed among the thorns. And he sowed among the good ground. And on the surface, just that, we might be scratching our heads. And you say, well, no, that seems pretty apparent to me. Well, wait a minute now, because the real issue that comes into play is that we understand that there's fruit involved here. We understand that there's something about thorns and stones. There's something about scorching. There's something about choking. Okay? Just on the surface, we're starting. These are some words that are pretty interesting. Now, think about this for a moment. In the Scriptures, there is what we call a divine tension. Because the real question before us here, in a word, is this. How many of these people are saved? Okay, now I'm cutting to the chase. How many are saved? And some people would say, well, one of them is saved, and that would be the good ground. Some of them would say, well, three of them are saved, and yet you have to deal with this in a bigger, broader sense. So what I'm going to do is I want you to kind of look at this and think about what's actually going on here. I've headed these first 12 verses, the challenge of the kingdom, because it is a challenge. You know, salvation is free. But for those of us who've been around the block a little bit, we know it's not easy. There's complications, there's roadblocks, there's speed bumps, there's difficulties, there's ebbs and flows. We don't sometimes have our bearings and wits about us. We don't know chapters and verses early on in our faith. And, of course, the devil likes to come in and trip us up. He likes to get us all tied up in a knot. But what I want to suggest to you is that that is by design. Did you notice how it ended, that first section? It says, he speaks to those that are without in parables that seeing they would see not, and hearing they would hear and understand not. You mean you've got a crowd here and you're going to speak in parables? Did you catch that? Can you imagine it? There's thousands of people on the seashore. Jesus is preaching to them. He's got an audience who's leaning in, and he simply tells this parable, and that's all we get. He doesn't explain it. He doesn't expound upon it. He just throws it out there. He goes back to wherever he's quartering himself, and he lets them think about that. To me, that blows my mind. That he would just have that crowd and not be very precise. Now, what's really interesting is it is the Apostle Paul who says, having received this ministry now, we use great plainness of speech. So now I can gather us together and we can get real clear and get real specific and try to break things down and make things make sense. But the challenge is there. You see, when people come along in their journey of life, they are confronted by things having to do with the faith. They're prone to maybe late at night channel surf a little bit and they'll land on this preacher and that preacher, and they're going to have a lot of things to look at there, aren't they? There's going to be people slaying in the spirit. There's going to be people smiling real big and saying, it's all about your bank account. There's going to be people who are going to be out there saying a very clear word. Some are going to have what we might call a psychoanalytical type of Christianity. They like to tell you five ways to have a happy life. But there's a challenge, isn't there? You have to get past all of the static. You have to get past all of the drama. And the fact of the matter is in the continuum of the church age, we are at a place where the drama is ramped up to a fever pitch. But Jesus did not pander. You may recall the rich young ruler coming to the Lord Jesus, and after having had an interview with him, he went away sorrowful. What we do see is Jesus did not chase him. Jesus did not go after him. He let him go. It does say that he looked at him and he loved him, but he let him go. You see, the reality that we see put forth in this challenge of the kingdom is that God lays a lot of responsibility upon you and me. You have to choose. You have to want to be saved. I like to say it this way. I believe with all of my heart that all who would be saved will be saved. I don't talk about God's electing, making people. No, that doesn't even align with Scripture. I understand where it comes from, but it does not square with the Word of God. He lays a lot on us. In fact, in these parables, he's going to point that out. He actually says that the earth bringeth forth of itself. And what we have to understand is that when we are confronted with the seed, with the Word of God, we choose what we're going to do with it. Now, let's look at this a little further. If you were to look at it from an aerial view, you would see the word wayside, you would see the word stones, you would see the word thorns, and you would see the word good. And you're on a seashore. This is all you're getting. You would hear fowls are devouring. You would hear the words, the sun came up and scorched it and it withered. You would hear the words choked, no fruit. Then you would hear the words yielded and increased and brought forth. You can almost hear and feel the upswing of that verse. And the reason you would feel that is because it would demonstrate to us there's something good here to be had. And obviously, viscerally, we would say there's something here to be avoided. We don't want the fowls of the air devouring. We don't want the thorns in our lives. We do not want to be stony. Anybody who had any background, and they did, by the way, anybody who heard about stony would remember the stony heart. I'll give them a heart of flesh where there once was a heart of stone. These people are religious people. And that's why it says hearing, having heard, they will hear and not understand. Jesus was not pandering. He was not making it easy, but he was, in some sense, beckoning them to come and listen closer. Because there was something good. There was the good ground. There was the yielding and the increasing and the bringing forth. But interestingly, in verse 9 and 10, it says, he said unto them as he concluded these words, he that has an ear, let him hear. And then it says that he shuts it down and he goes away. And the Bible says in verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12, so there was other people other than the 12, they asked of him the parable. You might focus on these words, alone, about him, and asked him. Now, these are a certain kind of group. He's alone, but he's with people. What's that all about? Well, the fact is that when you're with your closest companions, it's almost as if you are alone. I know that sometimes my wife and I can be driving alone, and we're comfortable with silence because we've said everything we need to say. We're all caught up. You know, Jesus is alone, but he's with his disciples. He chose them earlier in the previous chapters. He chose 12 to be with him, and he's comfortable with that. But when he was alone with those with him, it is interesting that it says he's alone. Now, I think the reason that's said is because this is where you're going to hear God. You know, in the clamor of everyday life, God will speak. But I think it was C.S. Lewis who said it this way, that many times God whispers in our prosperity, but he shouts in our pain. So he gets our attention. So there's a little whispering going on in the day-to-day. But when you have your quiet time, when you get alone with God, isn't that where he speaks to you most deliberately? For some of us, we would say, yeah, I remember I'm reading along and I've read this passage 100 times. And man, I read it this one day. And man, something just jumped out and grabbed me and it touched my heart. It stirred me and I was challenged. People have been moved to go into the ministry or take up some kind of cause or some kind of an effort for Christ because of those moments in their Bibles. They're reading about Jesus and he's speaking to their hearts. Now, it says that he was alone. And I want to just suggest to you that there is an us and them thing being set forth here. There were those who were us who get alone with him. Not only alone with him, but about him. I mean, we're around him. We're with him. We're trafficking with him. And then asking. Did you ever ask God to give you more light? Did you ever ask God, God, I just don't understand what to do? The Bible says that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all men liberally and he upbraids not. Did you hear that? He upbraids not. He's not going to rebuke you for not knowing. He's going to help you. You see, what we see is at the front, it seems kind of hard. He's spoken in parables, and everybody's standing outside scratching their heads. But in that close communion with him, he begins to unfold things. And so I suggest those alliterated 3 words that are set forth there can help us to see how it is that we can get access to his heart and understand his word better. Verse 10, he says, they asked him of the parable, and he said, unto you it is given to know. Now, there are a couple of words here that are interesting, just under the surface. The word know, for instance, is a word that means experience. And I think that's a fascinating word to be set forth here. And you'll understand why as it unfolds. The word is gnosko. It means to know experientially. Now, there are a couple of ways you can know things experientially. One is vicariously, by looking at somebody else's life, and you can kind of know what it was like because they told you their story. You've listened to their story, or you've watched their experience. Some of us have kids that have played ball. We're on the sidelines, and we're screaming at the sidelines when they make a touchdown or a home run or get a base or get an out, make the play. We're excited. Okay, so vicariously, we know how they feel because we saw it happen, and we're with them, man. We're with them. That's vicariously. But then there's experiencing things personally, where we actually go through things. And he says, unto you it is given to know. And I laugh because you and I are going to have to experience some stuff. Because this Christian life is just that. It is a life. This is not an armchair kind of thing. We don't just sit back and say, and just enjoy knowledge. Okay, it's not a cerebral thing here. We may be philosophical in that we love wisdom, but the wisdom that we receive from him, though it's sweet in our mouths, sometimes it's bitter in our bellies. Because it makes us want to go and do something for him and hazard some things. And for many throughout the history of the church age, we've seen that sometimes it has ended in a very fatal experience. And it says, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And notice that it's a mystery. Again, he's not putting it right out there and explaining the A's and the B's and the C's up at this point. At least not in the open square. He says, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Now, interestingly, the word without has the idea of being people who are outside of the faith in other places. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible says we need to walk honestly toward them that are without. In other words, they're outsiders, not just outside the room or outside this closed circle we're standing here in. But he says there's a whole multitude of people out there, and not every one of them is going to lean in and try to find the answers to the questions that I've just conjured. You know, it's kind of interesting how life is. It's easier to teach a child by making them ask a question, kind of bringing them along and creating a desire. What? What? How do you do that? And such is the case what Jesus has done. He's cast out there a parable, and the real desired end is that they would ask, and some have. Okay, they're asking now. And he says those that are without, outsiders, and that's many of the religious crowd in his day, they really didn't want the answers. He says, but unto you it is given. But unto them, all these things are done in parables. And this is interesting because verse 12 says, in order that, seeing, they may see and not perceive. And hearing, they may hear and not understand. The word perceive, it's to see something physically, okay? When you see the lay of the land of something, for instance, if I'm going to do a job on my car or something, sometimes I'll watch a YouTube video and somebody will have already done that job and I'll watch that video and I'll know what to do. It's like an icon. Okay, I know what we're doing here in a clump sum. But he says they're going to see and not perceive. They're not going to get it. They're not going to, it's not going to resonate. And largely it's because they have a problem with maybe the speaker or the message or what it's going to cost them. But whatever the reason, they're going to see and not perceive. And the Bible says not only that, they're going to hear and they're not going to understand, lest at any time they be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. But Jesus also knew that some people would not listen or receive what he had to say. He knew that. But he thought you and I who would trust him, those of us who would trust him, worthy of this effort. So he came on that rescue mission and he was willing to die on the cross. And he was willing to bring forth a possibility and an ability for salvation to be brought. But some people he knew would not be saved. He knew they would not receive it, and it would be because of their own choices. Now, we've just seen the challenge, and that's all I've been trying to set forth here, because he's not explained it yet. He said, the challenge is, this is hard. Here's a multitude, he's speaking in parables, and over here we have some people leaning in and saying, what did that mean? Now, that's a challenge, because it's like, I've got stuff here that I'd like to ask a question about, like, what, you did this on purpose? But it's a challenge. Now understand, anything worth having is worth what? Working for, right? Now I'm not talking about work salvation, but I mean working out. All of us have been in those situations where there's been this riddle or this problem or this thing we were trying to remember, and when we worked it, oh man. Isn't it funny how that is? And I'll tell you, there are so many times I can catalog, and I figure you probably can too, where you were trying to figure out how to fix something or how to do something, and you just walked away. A week later, you're like, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll do this. Recently, I had this little table that was wobbling, and it had these big pieces of wood on the end, and it was wobbling, and it had these cross members, and it was going to trouble me, and the screws were stripped out, and I was like frustrated. I didn't know how to fix it. I walked away for about a week. I came back, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to throw some toothpicks inside those holes. And then I screwed those screws in, and the toothpick shored that baby up. Man, it's nice. I didn't sit for a week thinking about that. I just came back, and it just came to me. What I'm saying is I felt that was really cool. Now, when I work something out with God, I'm excited about that because this is mine. This is why it's so important in our day to remember the importance of reading, because people don't read much anymore. But when you read something, what happens? You own it. It's yours. You almost adopt the opinion of the writer if you've liked what they've said. And that can be good or bad, but point is that when you read, you think, you interact, it's yours, you've invested. Some people like to see a movie after they've read a book because they feel like, I've got investment, I've sweat on the field here, I've read this book, I'm going to go see the movie. You see the point. You spend much time alone with God, you spend much time asking God, you spend much time about God, it's going to mean something to you. You see the challenge. Second part I want to show you is the caution, because that's what he's really doing. He's setting it forth. He says, I'm going to tell you what this means, because it is given unto you to understand. Verse 13 says, He said unto them, Know ye not this parable? How then shall you know all parables? Now I threw it out there a moment ago. These guys are willing to say, I don't know. And they asked him about the parable. And for some of us, we think we already know. And if you were to read many contemporary writers today about this passage, you might get one view of one thing and one view of another. And these are very astute individuals. People who are well-versed and scholarly. And many of them land in one category on what they think this parable means. And some land in another place about what this parable literally is saying. Now that makes me scratch my head. It actually hurts my heart. Because it seems to me that if it's the one parable we all ought to understand, if you don't understand this, how can you understand any? It's pretty important. Doesn't that sound true? He's just said, if you don't understand this, how are you going to understand any? So again, if I've got all these different ideas that are floating around out there, it also troubles me that I have to stand behind the sacred desk and preach to you because I believe with all my heart I've got an understanding here. And I believe you will agree with me because I will give you other passages that make sense of what I'm going to suggest for you. But I want you to let your eye fall down for a minute, and I want you to see this because this is important. Verse 24. After he's explained this parable, he said unto them, Take heed what you hear. For with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him more shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now, why did I read that? Well, because after he explains it, he says, You're going to have other people telling you other things. You have to be careful what you hear. Because it's going to skew how you look at all kinds of stuff. Because this is a parable about salvation. It's a parable about what happens in the heart when the Word of God comes in contact with that heart. So let us fall back to verse 14. He says, The sower soweth the Word. So we now know what the seed is. He didn't even tell us that before. He just said a sower went out there. Now put that in its context. Nobody knew. And you may have read this before. You already maybe knew that. Yeah, it's the Word of God. But he says, The sower soweth the Word. So now it begins to come into focus. He says, And these are they that are by the wayside where the Word is sown. And when they heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the Word that was sown in their hearts. Now, interestingly enough, for you and me, the word wayside doesn't really make much sense. We don't use that word. If you were in Australia, they would say footpath. We would say the sidewalk, in one sense. He says, the well-worn path. Now we begin to understand, if we were an agricultural society, we would have understood it more earlier. But the wayside, or the footpath, is the path where the ground is just really tamped down. You throw some seeds out there, the birds come in and they say, Thanks a lot, appreciate that. Thank you, that was a good meal. When are you coming back? This was yummy. Now, the devil is the one who's represented by the fowls. That's going to come into play later in this narrative. This chapter hangs as one whole thing. It actually says when they get on the ship, it says, and the same day they got on the ship. But here, what we want to see is this is the footpath. And there are some people who will hear the Word of God. They've sat in this very church at times, or they've sat in other churches, or they've heard on the radio, or they've heard on the TV at night. And they've heard good preaching, albeit maybe with other things they've been experiencing through their life, but they've heard it. But immediately the devil comes in. Maybe they flip over to some guy like Dawkins being interviewed, and he's talking about atheism and evolution, and all of a sudden, you know, like 15 different things, you know, or they turn over to the National Geographic, or they turn over to the Discovery Channel, and suddenly, oh, you know, it can't be, and they just, boom, it's gone, boop, gone, wayside, their hearts. They've chosen something that has made it very difficult for that seed to take root. And so this says that this is immediately gone. But in the next section, it says, And these are they, verse 16, likewise, that are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on the good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. Now, the reason I read those three together is because I'm going to suggest to you that all three of these people are saved people. There's a book that's just recently come out that has defined this as only one of these people are saved, and that would be the good ground. So what I would say to you is take heed how you hear. Be careful how you hear. Because you're going to have some people say that three of the four are lost, and I'm going to say today that three of the four are saved. But it's interesting because I don't know where you are. Some of you are on one side of that and some of you are on the other. So I'm standing up here like either you're a lion going to eat me up or you're just excited and you're waiting for me to let it go and tell you what's going on here. It's a precarious world we live in today. But what I want you to see is that there were those who received the word and there was those who did not. And each of the three that received it had a different experience. And the experience is what he's pressing to the fore. The problem that we have sometimes with the Gospels is that it is narrative and exposition. If I were to take you to the book of Philippians or Ephesians, I could take two or three verses and expound that for the full message. Two or three verses. Can't do that with the Old Testament. You have to take two and sometimes three or four passages to get the full feel of what's going on. The whole narrative of David and Goliath is a huge chapter. Sometimes 51 verses in a chapter. You have to get them all to understand. But the Gospels are narrative and exposition. And so we have to get the bigger picture in this chapter to understand what he's saying. But not only that, we have to take everything else as well. Now you say, how can you say these three, and I'm going to basically argue from the point that some would say this is just one saved. So hang with me on this, and that's probably how I'm going to stress my points here today. You see, if I look at this, what I see first of all is in verse 16, it says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it. That's important. And also, they receive it with gladness. So they've received the gospel. They're excited about the gospel. Now, read the next verse. It says, and have no root in themselves. And so they endure but for a time. And afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And I think the words they are offended are critical because it doesn't say they are lost. It just says they are offended. The word for offended is the word scandalon. It means they are trapped. They are scandalized. And the reasons for their being scandalized is because of things he just mentions. He says, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So there's two things that came into their experience. Now, it's important for us to remember that we're not the only people who ever came in contact with the Word of God. There are some people who have been saved from very devastating circumstances. Would you agree with that? I mean, they started out with a deficit. I mean, it was everything they could do to get back to even. I'm talking about people who were maybe kidnapped, and they were taken, and they were sold into human trafficking circumstances. And they come out and they get saved, but they got a lot of mess. It's hard. You've got other people who were born to families where the dad and mom fought all the time. Maybe they were beaten as children. And so they start out with this difficulty of trying to get their mind around what it is to be a Christian. Now, the promise is there for a full, fruitful life. However, perhaps by programming or by lateness of the hour when they got saved, they've got all kinds of issues inside of them. Now, those issues can be overcome because God's given us the ability to what? To cast down strongholds. To bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. But that's a battle. That's not easy. That's hard. So we got to be careful not to think, well, I had a good family. I was brought up in a good family. My life is a good family. And people who don't get it, you know, they're all lost. They can't be saved because they're not doing it like I'm doing it. No. I think the issue here is when they end up having been confronted with affliction, and the word affliction has an idea of being troubled, going through a trial. And that could be a trial like this. Let me give you an example of something I've seen happen. Somebody who gets saved and they start going around looking for a good church and they end up in a church that tells them that if they do everything right, they will have blessings. Everything will go good for them. We've heard that, right? This is out there. This is a doctrine out there. Now, they believed in Jesus And they got saved, right, because the soul winner told them about Jesus, told them about the cross. They realized they were a sinner. Now, I'm not saying everybody who believes these things is that, but this guy is like that, the one I'm giving you, Exhibit A. This guy got saved. He went to a church, and I, by the way, went to a church like this, and they said, if you do everything right, you will be healthy, and you will be wealthy. Okay, it'll be all good. But what happened? You live a little while, and you find out life's not so easy. And you find out that that's not true, but you don't have many words. You're a babe. You don't have words. The Bible says of Paul to the Corinthians, he says, I have to speak to you as unto babes, because you've not grown. Now, what did he call those people? They were carnal. He says, you are not carnal. What did he say to those people? He said, unto the church at Corinth, saints. So they're saved, but they're carnal. And the word for babes is the word nipios. And the idea is to have no words. They don't have many chapters and verses. But they heard by some minister who said health and wealth. They got scandalized. They were trapped. Isn't that what the devil wants for each of us? The moment we get saved, does he not seek to neutralize us? Did you ever think of that? Have you been neutralized at times in your life? Months? Years go by, you haven't been in church because you thought it was this way, but it was really this way. It was a challenge. And the challenge was cast down. Stony ground is somebody who gets scandalized. Somebody who thought it was going to go one way, and they were pressed with, often the word is translated, tribulations. But then it says persecution for the word's sake. They didn't have a blue steel backbone. They didn't have the ability to stand their ground because they had not spent a lot of time with him alone, and they had not spent a lot of time asking. But they got it. They received it, and they received it emotionally. They received it with gladness. And they endured for a little time. Now, some people would say, well, they didn't endure until the end. They didn't endure till the end. And Jesus says over here, those who endure to the end will be saved, but they're not taking that in context, talking about during the tribulation, and there's a different economy going on. And the Bible talks about some being separated unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved. People can be scandalized. These guys are the stony ground, and I would suggest to you that if you hear this parable as a hinge parable wrongly, you're going to have a hard time, because you're going to have a very narrow window of people who are saved. Now, there were two people who gave me the greatest clarity about how to understand this. I believe Saul was somebody who had stony ground. He didn't have any root. But why do I believe he was even saved? King Saul, now, I'm talking about. Chapter 10 of 1 Samuel says that Saul received a different spirit. It says in chapter 10, verse 6, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, Saul, and you shall prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man. Now, that's King Saul. This is after he was anointed to be king in his early career. It says, Saul, you're going to be turned into another man. In that same chapter, it says in verse 9, it says, and it was so that when he had turned back to go away from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. It says in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And in verse 9, it says God gave him another heart. Verse 19 of chapter 28 in Samuel, it says, moreover, the Lord also will deliver Israel with thee into the hands of Philistines. Now, you have to understand the context here. This is where Saul is freaking out. He hasn't heard from the Lord for a long time. And so he sneaks to a witch at Endor. And he says, you know, I can't hear from God. So he has her call up Samuel, who's dead. And she freaks out because it works. But here's Samuel. Samuel manifests himself. And he says, I don't know what to do or where to turn. And Samuel says, God is going to deliver Israel under the hands of the Philistines tomorrow. And tomorrow, thou and thy sons will be with me. Samuel. Where's Samuel at? He's in paradise. And he doesn't just say, Jonathan is going to be with me. He says, you and your sons are going to be with me. Go down to verse 27 of chapter 1. David says of him after he's dead, how are the mighty fallen? And the weapons of war perished. So Saul was looked upon by David as one of God's weapons of war. So the reason I bring him out is because for me, I want to make sure I'm on good ground here. And what the Bible has taught in long narrative in the Old Testament is people got messed up. They got scandalized and they bumped along the rest of their lives. Saul is a case in point. We also see John Mark, who's writing this book. Do you remember what happened to John Mark? He went with Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey and the way got too hard and he bailed. He said, you know, it's too hard. And he went home. And when it came down to it, to pick teams, let's go out on a new missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas were getting ready to go. And Barnabas wanted to take his nephew John Mark with him. Paul said, he bailed. He can't go with us. He was harder on him. So they split company. And Paul went one way with his companion and Barnabas took John Mark. My point is this. The whole Bible gives us illustrations of what it looks like to be saved. And sometimes, listen, sometimes it's not pretty. Sometimes people mess up. Do you remember King David? He's a man after God's own heart, but we know his scandal, right? He never really got back to the throne with a lot of enthusiasm because he was always just wanting to get back to his study and write some more psalms and praise Jesus because he was humbled and he was walking with a limp. I use these Old Testament kings as illustrations. We're going to see the next one come into play in a moment. Look at verse 18. Of Mark 4, it says, and these are they which are sown among the thorns. They hear the word, literally they understand it, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now understand that this again is illustrated for us in the Old Testament. You remember King Solomon, right? King Solomon was awesome. He was the wisest man to ever live. What was his spiritual life like? Well, we really don't know, because we're just hearing about how busy he was. He was building the kingdom, he was building his throne, he was building the house of God. He had a great peace in his reign. What we do find is he comes to the end of his life and he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. And in that book, it sounds like a man who's despondent. And he says, vanity of vanity is all is vanity. You say, how could this man be the wisest man who ever lived? And we can't find any depth in him. Well, I'll tell you why. It says in 1 Kings 11, verse 4, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart away after other gods. Did you ever read that before? Solomon. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which were kind of like wives, but they didn't have the official position. They were cared for, everything was paid for them, and they were given places to stay and live, but they were not official wives. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Was he saved? You think you're going to see Solomon in heaven? You think you're going to see King Saul? A lot of people wonder whether they're going to see Saul or not. I get it. It's a question mark. I've concluded he's going to be there because he got a new heart, he became a new man. But what we see here is we see Solomon, and I don't think anybody would argue Solomon's not going to be there. It says his heart was turned away after other gods by his wives in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. And his heart was not perfect before the Lord his God, so it's the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And it says in verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he went not fully after the Lord as David his father did. So I'm suggesting this. That when we're looking at the parable of the sower, we're seeing three soils, and we're seeing three experiences that can be had as a believer. And actually, I would suggest there might even be six experiences, and you'll see why in a moment. But there are at least three experiences. The first one is the believer might get trapped. Now, how hard is life when you get trapped? I mean trapped, scandalized. What about these guys? Choked. How would it be to be a person choked? You always think of those cats with the hairball. If you have cats, that is one of the weirdest things when they get a hairball, isn't it? Isn't that weird? Are they going to die or what? But, you know, you just sort of look the other way because they're so dignified. It's a cat after all. But when you get choked, it's a terrible thing. And I want to suggest to you that as you look at this, it says they were choked and they became what? Unfruitful. Now, that's only remarkable if there was any fruit potential there in the first place. You don't get saved and then lose it. The Bible makes that very clear. You must be born again. Once you're born again, you're in the family. And the Bible says that some will be saved yet so as by fire. The Bible says that there's a sin unto death. The Bible says in discipline we'd separate somebody unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved. My point is, we got to take the scope of Scripture to understand this. Take heed how you hear, because the big guns of Christendom today would tell you one of these people are saved and three of them are lost. Now, if I'm putting all the people who struggle in Christ in the lost column, I have a problem, because Paul very clearly makes the admonition to the elders in Acts chapter 20. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak, pastors. You need to support the weak. Who are the weak? They're people who are trapped. People who are scandalized. People who are struggling, who are choked and withering. And so I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, withering. If you look at that, it says they're unfruitful. It's hard for a pastor to look at the congregation and see somebody unfruitful and then be human about that. You know, I'd like to get a pound of pulpit. You need to and come up with 15 things you need to do. That's the natural response. And I have to get to the place where I'm full of the Spirit so I can say, you know what? We're a mess, all of us. Did you know something, that from the moon we're all about the same height? Skip, stand up, would you please? Skip and I are about the same size. Sorry about that, brother. You may be seated. From the moon, we're about the same size. Now, if you know that you can be scandalized, trapped, then you understand you may be saved, but you're not safe. Okay? So what's Jesus doing? He's preaching about the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom. What's the kingdom? It's made up of pilgrims. Some who have difficulties and some who have blessings. Some who, it seems, are head and shoulders over others. But the fact is Jesus knew what he was getting when he bought us at the cross. He knew he was getting people who were going to be messed up. And he's saying to all those who would join his holy band, he's saying, listen, it's not going to be easy. And when you look at Solomon, you see a man who was choked, as it says in verse 19. It says, the cares of the world came upon him. They were sown among thorns. The cares of the world were there. The deceitfulness of riches. The lust of other things. They choked the word. And it became unfruitful. Solomon didn't really have much fruit. In fact, after Solomon died, the entire city of Jerusalem was filled with idolatrous temples and altars. And they were altars where they actually offered children into fire unto Molech. If you go back and read 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7, you'll find that there's Molech worship going on in there. It says, then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Choked. Is Solomon going to heaven? I think so. He's going to be in heaven. Jesus even compared himself with Solomon. You say, how can this be? How can this be? I know, right? Jesus said, listen, you've heard of Solomon. The wisest wisdom is greater than Solomon is here. He compared himself with him. We looked at Solomon. Think of Demas. He had forsaken me, having loved this present world. He didn't say he was lost. He just said he forsook me. I'm going to leave him with God, okay? Do you know what this is? This is full disclosure today. Can I trust you with this knowledge? Well, I can do that too. Yeah, you can, but what's going to happen? Scandalized, trapped, scorched, withered and unfruitful if you're in the thorns. What do you have to lose? Quality of life, the blessing, the fullness, the usefulness, the fruit. Because he comes at the end, he brings this up, and I got to move on here. Verse 20, he says, and these are they that are sown on the good ground. The word good here is not agathos, which means good in nature. So it's not about the good nature of the heart. It's the word kalos, which means good in form. It's a person who has good form. It's a person who gets it. They do see, they do perceive, they ask, they get the understanding, and then they acknowledge and live accordingly. This is the good in form, the good ground. And he says, these people hear the word, They receive the word, just like the stony ground did, by the way. And it says, and they bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. They are fruitful. Don't you love being fruitful? I did a job on my wife's car yesterday, and I went to the junkyard. I had to buy a part. So I went to the... That's what I like going to. It's fun. It's enjoyable. And I pulled off this one shroud over this thing, and it was like just as messed up and rusted through as the part that I was looking to replace. And I thought, well, at least it's not leaking. It was the gas tank hose thing goes down into the tank. I had to replace that whole piece. I went to another one. It was brand new, man. The thing was brand new. Isn't that cool? How many like that? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I know I'm just not forcing you to be nice. Everybody giggled for me. No, it's good. I was fruitful, my search. This thing was a $150 part. I paid $10 for it. It wasn't any rust on it. I was fruitful. Doesn't it feel good to be fruitful? That's the payoff. God wants us to be fruitful. Not only in your youth, but in your old age. God wants you to be fruitful, not withered, not scorched, not miserable. Because you can be miserable all the way from here to home. You can be. But if you've trusted Jesus, He ain't letting you go. And so, I'm supporting the weak today. It literally has the idea of me leaning up against somebody and them leaning on me. Because I'm holding them up. I'm supporting the weak. 1 Thessalonians says that as well. Paul talking to the Thessalonians, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, not the pastors, because they didn't have a pastor yet. He says, all of you. He says, warn the unruly. They're going to get scorched. They're going to wither. They're going to be trapped. He says, comfort the feeble-minded. And that's where I said, some people don't start where you start. They might not have had any education. Think of the people in the Dark Ages. All they had was Latin and the priest telling them what was what. They could see the cross. They heard in the clear words, Jesus died. Maybe it was to their advantage it was in Latin because there was not much else going on to teach them. So they heard, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. If you trust Him, you'll be saved. And they did what they had to do. But they had faith because they couldn't do any more than that. Couldn't read. Peasants. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Well, let's look at verse 20 further. I want to show you some things that are really cool here. It says, these are they that bring forth some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I've used other people. What about the good ground? Let's put David forth. Did David bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold? Because sometimes I've heard this preached and it said, you know what? Some of us have more gifts than others. And some will bring forth 30, and some will bring forth 60, and some will bring forth 100. I don't think that's what it's saying, because the Bible says very clearly that if we compare ourselves with one another, we're not wise. I might be a little envious of the guy making 100-fold, and I'm doing only 60 or 30. No. God looks at Dave Davenport, and He says, you have 100% potential as a believer, and you can do 100-fold, or you can do 60, or you can do 30. And the same thing with you as an individual. Do not compare yourself with me or with anybody else. You look to the Lord Jesus and you say, dear Jesus, show me what I can do for you. Because that is the challenge. It's about your choice. What do you want to do? Do you want to be 30-fold or do you want to be 60? Do you want to be 60 or do you want to be 100? You know, you take a mule who would not solicit funds for his orphanage, and at times trucks would break down out in front of his house when they had no food to feed a ton of orphans. And they'd say, we got all this milk, it's going to spoil. Do you want it? They're sitting down to eat. There's no food. And they were 100-fold sold out. Hudson Taylor would make no support for his mission to China, largely because the mission boards were kind of conflicted. And he really didn't know what to do with them. He said, I'm just going. They said, you can't go. You can't go. We don't sanction it. I'm going. 100-fold. He went out there and poured out his life. 100-fold for God. What are we doing? And that's the challenge that He's calling us to. You can be choked. You can be scorched. You can live your life miserable. Yeah, you can. You know, one of the bigger things that kind of convinced me Saul was saved was that he got troubled. He was troubled. He's miserable all the time. He's throwing spears at people. You see, people who are lost and on the wayside, people who have never been born again, they sin gleefully. They sin successfully. Isn't that true? The psalmist, I believe it was David, he wrote, I was almost at the end of my rope when I looked at the wicked. There are no pains in their death. They have nothing to fear. Everything they do seems to turn to gold. And he says, it wasn't until I went into the house of God that I considered it their end. You see, the lost can go quietly to hell. A believer can't go on and fighting against everything. The Holy Spirit's trying to say, you better straighten it out. You better straighten it up. And he doesn't do it with anger. The Bible says it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So he didn't come down and slam the pulpit and say, you need to. He says, won't you? He said, won't you just lean in a little bit more, love a little bit more, give a little bit more, serve a little bit more, walk a little straighter. Won't you just do it? Why? Because he says in verse 20, such as hear and receive it and bring forth some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Now it's interesting because it says they receive that word and they bring forth fruit. Now there is nothing cooler than somebody coming up to you years later and saying, you know what? You did this in my life, and because of that, I'm here today. That song we used to hear years ago, thank you. Thank you for giving to the Lord. And that whole song is a narrative about being in heaven one day. People coming up in the streets of gold, and you said, I didn't even remember. You taught that Sunday school. And I asked Jesus to save me. I got saved because of you. Now, wouldn't you rather have 100-fold than 30-fold? Sure. Sign me up, right? But don't forget, there's going to be some affliction, there's going to be some difficulty, and there's going to be some pruning, there's going to be a little scorching at times, but that's all part of it. So this is the part, particulars. And in verse 21, he says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on candlestick? We would take this and we like to think, oh yeah, I remember that. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you're the light of the world, a candle that is lit, a city set upon a hill and all that, and a candle. No, this is different. This is a different message. This is a different place. And now he's applying it to the parables. He said the parables are meant to be understood. He says, I gave you this parable so you would see it. It's not meant to be hiding. It's meant to be revealing. So it is, in one sense, meant to conceal truth, but it's absolutely meant to reveal truth. But the only people who are going to have it revealed to them are people who are alone with God enough to get a hearing, people who ask Him, people who are about Him, and they're going to hear it because He wants to tell us. He wants to tell us. I've told this story 1,000 times in the past. I haven't told it in a long time, but I'm going to tell it again. We got our bike for Amber, and Craig was there, and we're giving it to her. It's in the basement. It's her birthday, and we got a little something for you downstairs, honey. And Craig was about 5 or 6, and he was like, it's a bike! He wanted to tell! He wanted, do you know, God wants to tell us stuff. The secret of the Lord is with those that love Him. Did you know? And so today, I just am thrilled with what I have to report to you about this parable, because honestly, throughout my Christian life, I've never dug into it. But having dug, I found gold. And I remembered grace. And I saw Jesus in the details of everyday life. And I see people differently. I see them as withered or scorched. And I see Jesus wanting to show us. In verse 21, it says, it's meant to be set on a candlestick. He says, there's nothing hidden, that it shall not be manifested. Verse 22. Neither anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Just like Daniel's prophecy. Seal up the prophecy. It's not for a time. Go, you're going to sleep with your brother. But it's coming day when it's going to be revealed. There's prophecies that were sealed but now are being brought into clarity. And then he says those same words again in verse 23. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Do we have good ears? That's up to us. We choose. We can go to the left or to the right. But it's interesting what he says next. He says, also he said unto them, take heed what you hear. Because there's going to be people telling you only one of these people are saved. Now, if you go there, you're going to be mad at everybody. Why aren't you getting on your game? You're going to look at your kids and you're going to say, man, why aren't you perfect? Come on, give me 30 fold right now. Drop, give me 30. We're going to be harder on them. But what we want to see is we want to see through the eyes of grace. He says, you be careful. Why? Because with what measure you measure, it will be measured to you again. I came from a background that was a little bit rough, right? I mean, I didn't get brought up in church, and I kind of got off the path early on, but God never let me go, praise God. And I stand before you today in the grace of God. But you know what's interesting is that in all of my wanderings, God never left me. I didn't, though, conjure the good boy. You ever meet those people? You see them as an adult, you just know they were A students. You just know they were really sweet people all through high school. They were running for student government. And they were playing on this team. And they were doing batons. And they were in the band. And they were just such good people. I'm sorry. I need to pull that back a little bit. It's easy, seemingly, for them. But what I realize is it's not easy for some of us. We have a groove in our being. It's called the flesh. We sowed some seeds. Remember Saul? He didn't have any background, but remember David? When he got a word, he was culpable. He went back to his closet with Jesus because he had a relationship with him before. And so he navigated those treacherous waters of falling down so desperately. And he walked with God humbly the rest of his life. Saul had no background, so we need to warn the unruly. We need to support the weak. We need to comfort the feeble-minded. I was the guy who didn't know what it was to be good all the time. I've had to learn, and God's had to cultivate in me. And we just don't get it right all the way home. It's going to be a mess. Even Paul, what I want to do, I don't do. But he says, listen, if you're going to measure with other people and say they got to be good people, it's probably because you're the good person who's always a good person. It's easy to do that when you think it's easy, because you never had a battle. You never struggled. We struggle. And it's getting more and more people coming to the church door that struggle. And he says in verse 25, for he that hath, to him shall be given. And to him that hath not shall be taken even that which he hath. Remember what I said about divine tension? I don't know what to say about that. But somebody who measures with a strict role that is so harsh that it only bars the door to people who get it right all the time. I got a problem with that because people aren't going to get it right. And it would be a hard pastorate if everybody in here got it right and I didn't. Okay, so I'm glad you all are with me on this, all right? Verse 26, and he gives a couple of things because it is a continuation. He says in verse 26, he says, so is the kingdom of God. It is as if a man cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. Underline that. He knoweth not how. This is not Jesus doing it. It's the continuation of the kingdom. He gave you and me the seed. We go out, and it's like you rise up day and night because you're worried. It's like a little kid. They plant a seed. They're going to say, oh, we're going to get some tomatoes tomorrow. And it's not tomorrow or the next day. And a week later, finally something comes out. It's like you really want it to come right and be good and everything to happen. But you don't know how it happens. And I think a key verse in this whole passage is at verse 28. It says, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of itself. You might underline that. That's what happens. Your heart will bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. It depends on how much you're going to meditate on who He is and what He can do. And He says, but when the fruit is there, immediately He putteth in the sickle, and the harvest is come. He says, you're going to see what the kingdom of God is like in an aerial view. There's a continuation. I'm lighting you up, you go light somebody else up, and you're going to wonder, how is it working? Are they saved? Aren't they saved? You're going to struggle. But it's the heart that's going to make the difference. They're going to receive it with a good heart, halos, good form. They're going to come in there, they're going to say, God, what you want, I want. And they're going to listen, and they're going to grow. Or they're not. They're going to be scandalized, they're going to be scorched. But you have to decide what kind you're going to be only. You can't take responsibility for the seed. You and I are given to sow. Verse 30 says, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? And with what shall we compare it? It's like a mustard seed. When it is sown in the earth, it's less than all the seeds in the earth. And he says, but when it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge in the shadow of it. Circle the word fowls. What he's saying is he's saying we may be starting very small as a holy band here, but when you get down the road a while, think 2016, this thing called the kingdom of God was started over here by the Sea of Galilee. Now it's huge. It's all over the world. And he says what's interesting about it is he says it's going to get so huge that it is going to become advantageous for the devil to take up residence in this kingdom. The fowls of the air are coming. He referenced them in verse 4 and verse 15. He actually says Satan in verse 15. He says Satan comes and devours. The fowls of the air, verse 4, come and take the seed. And he says now the fowls of the air are in the kingdom. Do you know what that means? That means in the church universal, there's a lot of devils. That's hard to get our mind around. But he says this is what the kingdom's like. So take heed how you hear. Be careful what measure you measure. You have to be careful in this world because it's challenging. He wants you to lean in. He wants you to get alone with Him. And He wants you to ask. And when you do, you will find the gold. Now what's interesting to me is how it ends, because this is Mark compiling a narrative, and he says in verse 35, and the same day. Now this same day is the day he's talked about the parables, he's explained them, he said, here's how the continuation of the kingdom is going to go. You're not going to understand everything about it. You just get the seed out there. I'm good with the scorched people. I'm good with the withered people. I'm going to help them. I'm going to support them. I'm not going to make anybody walk away who has a heart and got a bowl in their hand saying, can I have a little nourishment? I'm for people. I love them. They're messed up and I love them anyway. And I'm so glad that's true. But what he says here is, it says, in the same day that it was evening, he said, let's go over to the other side. Just let's go over to the other side of this big sea. You think Jesus knew it was going to have a storm come up? You know He did. The Bible says that when they were at set sail, and there was with Him, in verse 36, other little ships. So now what you have is you have Him, the disciples, in one ship. You have a bunch of other ships who are saying, we want to be with You. We're going with You. So now they're all out there. They're all out there. And what's Jesus doing? He's not teaching. He's asleep. I love that because He's taking a nap. And He knows where He's taking them. Do you know God knows where He's taking you? He knows it. And when He comes to it, it says that the storm came in verse 37. It says, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. See, what we're doing is we're moving, if you will, from the particulars of the faith in the kingdom to the practical application of it. Because He's just told them the kingdom is going to do this, the kingdom is like that. There's going to be trials, there's going to be difficulty. So this storm comes, and immediately they, God, don't You care about us? In verse 38, they awoke Him and say, carest Thou not that we perish? And you know, that is a powerful question, because if there's one thing He cared about, it was whether we perish or not. Isn't that true? What a way to put this question. Do You not care that we perish? Now, He chose them to be with Him. And there's little ships on this water too. The water's overflowing. And the Bible says, they say, carest Thou not that we perish? And it says, and He arose and He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. The waters. He spoke to the wind, and He spoke to the waters. What is very fascinating, even beyond that, is that He turns to them, and He says this, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? I want to suggest to you that in my past, I've read this, and I've thought He rebuked them. Because I just read He rebuked the waves, so my mind attaches rebuke here. But Brother Mark sits back there with his glasses like this. Because he must. Just saying. And I think it's almost as if the Lord Jesus walked up to these guys after He did this awesome thing. And He walked over with His glasses like this. Why are you so fearful? Why is it you don't have any faith? Do you know what I find of Jesus? Is I find He doesn't get mad at me when I'm in a trial. He's trying to bring something out of me. And when I get my footing and I grow, I find not a frown, because I'm never going to grow perfectly through every trial. I'm going to mess up. You know, we all do. But I think what He did was, He says, how is it you had no faith? Because He put this thing together. He made that trial. And He says, now you've heard all that teaching. And that's all cerebral. Boy, aren't we just so smart today. Well, let's go out and have a ride. Have you been on a ride? Do you think the Lord's mad at you? I want to suggest to you, I don't think so. I don't think so. The Bible says, if God be
for us, who can be against us?
Do you think he was for the little ships? Do you think he was for the disciples? I think he was. Beloved, we need to get eyes of grace and mercy. We need to get a tear in the corner of our eyes when we see a brother or sister stumbling. We need to learn what Jesus was teaching. And this ended the same day. Here's the practicalities. And those were the particulars. This is what I'm teaching, and this is what it means. You're going to have to trust me. Because I have nothing but good in store. And you can be fruitful. And you can bring forth. And if you want to have a fruitful life, a blessed life, it's not going to be because your circumstances are good. It's going to be because your Jesus is good. And you're going to know Him better. And you're going to see some people who are the only eternal things you will see in this life. You're going to see them get saved. And you're going to see them added to the family. And you're going to see them sometimes actually find their legs. You know, there are people who work with those who are mentally handicapped. Or some people who are little babies that don't look like they're going to thrive. And then every now and again, there's that miracle. Where that child's eyes straightened up. And that child started looking mom in the eye. And that child's arms started getting strength. And those legs began to become stronger. And they began to sit up. And they began to defy all of the words of the experts. And you know, the devil is the expert spiritually. And he's saying they can never walk. They can never rise. They can never thrive. They can never bring forth fruit. I've scandalized them. I've scorched them. I've choked them. They will not rise. I want to suggest to you that His mercies are new every morning. And if we will but believe Him, He can set us back up on our legs again. And we can start by going for the 30-fold. Maybe move to the 60. And to the 100. David never got to 100-fold because of his sin, but he got back up. And he loved on Jesus in a way that you and I are impacted by today. Hugely. Would you bow with me?